Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Because there is such division religiously in the world, members of the Lord's Church often find themselves discussing matters of religion with those who differ with their convictions. You occasionally hear of some people holding the absurd position that one ought never discuss religion or politics. It is said that some cannot even enter into discussions without losing objectivity, even losing their tempers, and allowing discussions to degenerate into personal arguments rather than arguments of the issues involved. But the only way unity can be attained is for people to have and to hold a knowledge of the Word of God. Taking the gospel to the world demands a discussion of it. We simply cannot fulfill a very great Christian duty if we do otherwise. Have you ever had anybody to ask you to address a third person with the request, "Tell him what we believe"? You know, preachers have this asked of them quite often. The implication is that the person making the request cannot tell another what he believes and why. It is evident that many people, in and out of the church, are living on what might be called a borrowed faith, that is, something they've heard from someone in whom they have confidence, and they've accepted it without question, never measuring it by the Word of God. This, friend, is the root of human traditionalism and false religion and apostasy and other forms of departure from the faith of Christ. Something is woefully lacking when a Christian must turn to someone else and request, "Tell him what we believe." And while we can assist one another in learning, eventually we ought to know the truth for ourselves and to be able to convey that truth to others. Now, the Roman Catholic is instructed to tell non-Catholics who might inquire concerning their religion, "You must talk to my priest." This has been told me numerous times as I would engage Catholics in discussions concerning the faith of Christ. They have been told that they cannot understand the Bible, and this is an ability that belongs exclusively to their priest. And while many Protestants would reject Romanism, they have just about the same response to their faith. They will say something on the order, "You'll have to talk with my pastor." It amounts to the same thing. And sometimes members of the church are just as guilty. At times they would respond to others by saying, "You'll have to talk with my preacher." But this is not as it ought to be. Peter said in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Each Christian should continue to study and learn, and to learn sufficiently to be able to explain to others the basis of his convictions and his faith in Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, Peter identifies the Christian as a royal priesthood. Yes, every Christian is a priest. There are no human intermediaries between the Christian and God except Jesus Christ, our high priest. Each of us has the ability and the privilege of approaching God through Christ, and we have the capacity to understand God's word sufficiently to know what to do to be saved and how to live faithfully before God as his child. Again, this does not forbid helping one another to learn and to grow, but it means that each of us has a duty to know why we are what we are and to be prepared to tell others. Paul admonished in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." We are expected to develop some skill in handling aright God's word. One major reason many of the church cannot give an answer to others for their faith is because they neglect study. Paul commended the noble Bereans because they searched the scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. Is this the kind of Christians that we are? If we would study the Bible regularly, faithfully, diligently, we could recapture the description of being walking Bibles like brethren were once called. We would not have to always rely on others to give answers for us. Let us concern ourselves with a few basic truths which we need to affirm, and let each one try to learn for himself and herself the foundations of these truths so we can relate them to others. Our position is that the Bible is the Word of God and our only authority in matters religious. Whatever it teaches, whether we are concerned with how to become a Christian, or how to worship, or how to live, or the work of the church, marriage in the home, the Bible is the final authority. We would contend as did Peter. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. 1 Peter 4 and verse 11. And we would also contend, as a basis upon which to build, that the Bible is God's blueprint and roadmap to heaven. Therein we find His will, the facts about the church, and all things necessary to living the way of godliness that brings salvation. In the midst of the chaotic confusion of the doctrines of men, and churches of men, and philosophies and feelings of men, it is our plea that we take God's word and take God at His word. Our faith begins and ends with God. Mark 12, 29 and 30. And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." We believe in the existence of deity. We believe in the God of heaven as the only true and living God. He is the Creator, the Sustainer, and the Judge of all things. He has shown His love toward man, and He expects man to return that love. But again, we believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Son of God. As the Ethiopian confessed in Acts 8 and verse 37, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." We cannot be a Christian without this conviction. When He was born, He was named Jesus, a name that was common among men, but He was not just another man. He was Emmanuel, which means God with us. He came as the promised Messiah, born of the Virgin Mary, to be the Savior of mankind from sin, and He is our only way to God, John 14:6. We believe in the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead, along with the Father and the Son, Matthew 28:19. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. The Holy Spirit is not an it, but is revealed in Scripture as a person of deity. There is one God, there is one deity, that is composed of three persons. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe. He was involved in the establishment of the church. He is involved in the conversion of sinful people. It was by and through the Holy Spirit that the will of God through Christ has been revealed, John 14, 15, and 16. The Bible teaches the plan of system of salvation, including what God has done to provide salvation and what man must do to partake of what God has provided. By His love and His mercy and His grace toward man, the Father sent the Son into the world to shed His blood for the remission of sins. In order to be saved, one must come to Christ by obedience to the gospel. This includes faith in Christ as the Son of God, repentance of sins, confession of our faith in Christ, and baptism into Christ for the remission of sins. When one is baptized, he is washed clean spiritually by the blood of Christ, which was shed in His death, Romans 6, 3 and 4. As far as Scripture reveals, there is no other scheme available to man for salvation. The Scriptures also teach the necessity of faithfulness in Christ. Having become a Christian, God expects us to be what we have become. Loyalty to the will of the Lord, being dependable as His servants, wavering not nor falling away is the path of faithfulness. Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." And this faithfulness and loyalty, this adherence to His revealed will, must abound in worship and in work. Every Christian has the responsibility to assemble with the saints for worship each Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In this worship, we are to abide with what Scripture reveals, or the acts of worship, which include singing and praying and teaching and giving and the partaking of the Lord's Supper. There is no authority for using instruments of music in worship to God under the authority of Christ. There is no authority for getting money through rummage sales and bingo games and other such manipulations that people use. There is no authority for burning candles and incense and counting beads or things designed to make people feel good and then calling it worship to God. We are to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4:24, which demands worshiping with reverence and with a proper attitude and according to the word of truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. Faithfulness to Christ includes doing the work of service that the Lord authorizes. There is a work for the church as a body, and there are many things the individual Christian can and must do as a faithful child of God. The work of the church is to preach and teach the gospel to the world, to care for the needy as opportunity affords, to edify and build up the church in the most holy faith, to worship God as God has directed. The individual must allow his entire life, his activities, at home, on the job, at school, at play, wherever, whenever, to be regulated by the will of Christ. We're to follow in his steps, imitating his example. And while doing good works is not sufficient to save, they are essential in being faithful as a servant of the Lord. We believe in the biblical structure and government of the church, with Christ as its head, the local congregation being overseen by elders, served by deacons, and every member composing the body. We disclaim any authority for these super-ecclesiastical organizations and hierarchies that men have devised. The church must retain faithfulness in government and in the mission of the church. The church constantly stands in danger of erosion from such truth. The Bible teaches the return of Christ, the resurrection of all, and the judgment of all according to his will. His coming will mark the end of the world and the entrance into heaven or hell. The righteous, having been forgiven and saved by the blood of Christ, shall enter into the glories of heaven, and the lost shall be eternally banished from the presence of the Lord into eternal hell, fire, and brimstone. We can all readily recognize that these are but a few statements and a very brief summary of even these matters regarding certain convictions that we must hold because the Bible teaches them. They can only be summarized in such a brief lesson, and each position deserves persistent study. But so it is with each matter before us, whether it be our relationship to civil authority, our fellowship, standards of morality, the home, marriage, divorce, remarriage, how we dress, where we go, what we support, the name we wear. Everything and anything must be under the umbrella of revealed truth. We should learn why we do not sacrifice animals, why we do not observe Easter. We should know why we relieve the poor, the unleavened bread being used in the Lord's Supper. We must be ready to give answer to those who ask. They need to know, and it is our duty to learn sufficiently to be able to respond kindly, firmly, consistently, and biblically to those matters that are asked of us. So let us go forward from this lesson with a renewed determination to study and to learn. Let us not allow ourselves to become passively content. The salvation of mankind is at stake, including our own. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.